Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. My name is Tavi Rendon, and tonight I would like to just take a little bit of time to bear witness to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth does save sinners. I would like to begin by reading a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but this will help me to give you some background to my life. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This passage describes my life completely before I yielded it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised somewhat in church. About the time that I was in fifth grade, we started attending an Assemblies of God church regularly. And somehow, because I was a quiet, I guess, somewhat shy boy, I just sort of moved right into the church culture, as it were. I had heard, you know, the preachers pray, pastors, other people pray, and so in Sunday school, when I was called upon to pray, nobody asked if I was a believer. They just asked me to pray one day. And so I just imitated a prayer that I had heard. You know, I just heard people pray, and I was told what a good prayer that was. And it seemed to just set this, I guess, tone for my life that people would say, "What a good boy you are," without really getting to the heart issues in my life. And I began to simply think of myself as a Christian and went through my teen years, had memorized a lot of scripture, had basically in many ways developed my own form of religion, if I could say it that way. We didn't really read the Bible at home. We never had talks about God. There was no spiritual life in the home. And yet in my own way, I was trying to be a Christian, but I just took a lot of the world's wisdom and stuck Jesus with it and sort of came up with my own righteousness. And I lived that way for many years. And even though in some ways I could say that I was walking in victory in terms of just overall style of life, looking back, I realize now that the Lord Jesus never really had my heart. He never really had a hold of me. I had never really broken before Him and confessed my sins and repented of who I was as a sinner. I went through Bible college. I married. Still all this time thinking that I was a Christian. I spent a couple of years on the mission field. I went through seminary. I had children. And all the while, I was living in sin, living a double life. I broke all of my vows to my wife, if you men understand what I'm saying to you. I played the hypocrite. I was a living, breathing, whitewashed sepulcher that Jesus talks about in the scriptures. Outwardly, I looked pretty good. But inwardly, I was full of death and darkness. The darkness I was in was so deep, so very, very deep. But I had a wife who really did know Jesus. And as she began to see my life drift farther and farther away from God, even though outwardly, I seemed to be doing the right things and saying the right things. She knew. She knows. And she began turning to the Lord and she began pressing into the Lord. And I would find her some mornings on her knees with her Bible open and weeping. And I would ask her, "Well, what's wrong?" And bless her heart, she would just say, "You wouldn't understand." And she knows she was right. I wouldn't. I wouldn't have understood. I didn't understand. At the end of 2002, just right before the end of the year, around the Christmas season and all of that, Rachel discovered something in my car that I was hiding. And she brought it to me. And this wasn't the first time, but in the past I had always lied. I said, "Oh, this was the first time I've done anything like that." Just lied and lied and lied. This time she brought this material to me and she said, "Tavi, I know that there is something wrong in your life. Now, you don't have to tell me what it is and we can go on." And here's the thing. We were getting ready to move to Peru as missionaries and begin full-time ministry in the Amazon basin of Peru, working with a tribal group while I'm living in my sin. She says, "You don't have to tell me, but if you do tell me, I will love you and I will forgive you no matter what it is." And there was something, I guess it was the courage that she had, the faith she had in God, that made hope and faith begin to well up in me. And I thought, maybe I really can be free from this. Maybe I really can be honest. I can just confess it and get rid of this burden. And so I began to confess. And it took me 3 days, 3 days to really be honest and really get everything, every despicable thing out of my heart before her. And in fact, it was so bad, I had to tie myself to the bed. I know that sounds silly, but there was such a real voice telling me, "Don't do this. Run, run. This is the worst thing you could do." But as I was kneeling, trying to confess, for some reason, the words of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 came to me, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And I locked on to that phrase, "the word of their testimony." And it just kept coming back to me and coming back to me. And I just thought, if I can just say this, if I can just get it out, somehow I'll be free. And when I did finally confess everything, that power of darkness just broke over me. And I began to experience the light of Jesus, the reality of God's love in my heart immediately. There was an immediate change in me. And I thank God. I praise Him and bless Him. And I thank the Lord for a wife who had been praying for me. And let me just add this. She told me later that she'd been praying this prayer. She felt like something was really wrong in my life. And she went to the Lord and said, "Lord, if this fear that I have about Tavi is wrong, please take this feeling away from me. But Lord, if there is something wrong in his life, please let me see it. Please let me find him doing something and so that I can confront him." And I thank the Lord he answered her prayer. And I thank the Lord that He gave me the grace to humble myself. That as I humbled myself, He gave me grace to continue to go on. The next 6 months I spent at a men's discipleship program in Kentucky designed to disciple men with specific sins in their lives. And it was for me a time of being broken and renewed, of coming into the reality of just how great a sinner, just how full of pride and selfishness I had been all my life. I had deceived myself into thinking that I had just this little black spot on my heart, that there was just this one little thing, that if I could just get it taken care of, I'd be okay. I had deceived myself into thinking theologically that somehow I couldn't look my wife in the eye without a guilty conscience, but someday I would stand before Jesus and look Him in the eye. And that somehow He was just going to kind of pat me on the head and say, "Oh, you worried too much about your sin. It was a lie. It was a lie I was believing." I came to the realization of just how much God loved me. That my sin, that it was me putting Christ on the cross and crucifying Him. And the paradox of it is that I need Him to take my sin. I needed Him to die for me. And there was this kind of weird pride that I faced that said, "Oh, Jesus, no, you can't take my sin, Lord. No, no, don't do that." You know, what a fool. What a foolish thought it was. I need Jesus to take my sin, to bear it for me, because I can't bear it myself. Brothers, sisters, I know what it is to now live in the light and to begin to walk in that light as Jesus is in the light. And I know what it is to have fellowship with my wife and my children. Brothers, it is such a blessing to sit at the dinner table without guilt in my heart. Praise the Lord. I am no longer a slave to the sin that I lived in, that I was dead in. Yes, I still have struggles. Yes, I still have temptations. There are times when, for no reason at all, the thought pops into my head to just throw it all away, to just throw away my wonderful wife and family, my beautiful children, this life that God has given me full of blessing, to just throw it away. I don't know why it comes, except that I just lived so long in the devil's kingdom that he still is trying to tempt me. And I have found, though, that all I have to do, it really is just this simple, is I cry out to him. I cry out to him to save me. And even though I'm tempted at times, I now have the assurance. I don't worry. I know that I will go through those temptations. I know that Jesus will meet me on the other side. And that, in fact, he's been pulling me through it all the while. I never had that assurance before. I praise the Lord for his goodness, for the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, setting me free from the power of sin and death that was at work in my life. May the Lord bless you. May his peace rest upon you this week.
Greetings of love and grace, and may it be multiplied to each one of your hearts this evening. Thank you again for being here tonight with us. Amen. It's a real blessing to hear the singing, to see God at work in different ones during the day today. It's a real blessing, isn't it? We are not worthy of these things, but my, it's nice to be here and see it anyway, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, we want to go on with the service. As I shared last night, we'll try to have a testimony each night. This evening, we have a testimony from Jeff Misbett. Jeff is from North Carolina. He's going to come and share as soon as I sit down. After Jeff shares, then we'll have another song, Brother Kenny. Then after that, Brother Emmanuel Esch, one of the elders from Charity, will share the main message this evening. So you pray for him as he prepares to share here. Okay, Jeff, if you'll come at this time. Thank you.
Well, hello. In Jesus' name, I'm glad to be here. And I had not come anticipating on speaking. I felt like that would probably be the last thing that I'd ever get to do. But I did come with my heart open, wanting to receive. But as I have this opportunity, I would really like to thank everybody that is involved in the tape ministry here. I don't know. I'm sure that maybe you hear from time to time. But what a blessing that has been. I don't know how many lives that I know of personally that have been touched by your labor. And, you know, the work is being done, even in places that you probably wouldn't even have an idea about. God is touching souls and doing wonderful things. And I know He has helped my life and my family through this ministry, and we feel compelled to just share the blessing as much as we can. And so for everyone that's ever run a tape off or packed a box or licked a stamp or run to the post office or prayed or whatever you've done in giving, God bless you. We do have a small fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina, just an infant fellowship about 8 months old. And we have just a few families, about four like-minded families, and then we have some that come that are searching for the Lord and that seem to enjoy the fellowship. But one of the first things we did, the first brother meeting we had, one of the first decisions that we made was going to be to support the tape ministry of this outreach here. We felt like it was that important. It had been so intrinsically much of a blessing to our life. That was the first thing that we chose to do. And so our hearts are warmed and filled with gratitude for the labor of this body here. And we just thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you with all of our heart. Well, I was asked to give the testimony tonight. And I only have a few minutes, but I would like to open with a couple of verses of Scripture that I feel like would be pertinent to the testimony. And you can turn if you want to, but if not, I'm sure that you know them by heart. One is, of course, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Titus tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I was born and raised in Florence, South Carolina, and when I was 2 years old, my mother and father, they went through some troubles in their marriage. My father was unfaithful, and that wound up in a divorce situation. And my mother, it just wrecked and ruined her life. She was so dependent upon the man in her life. She had never worked outside the home. She had raised the two older children and now me here, just a little small baby. She had there and she was left with that and did not know what to do. And I was just a little small lad, but Mom was just so distracted and so distraught by what had happened in her life, she was not able to give us the attention. And so we were neglected as children. And I was just a two-year-old little baby when my father left our family. I really don't remember any times of enjoyment with him, maybe just a couple of brief flashes in my memory. But I was left to my own. And when I was about 4 years old, 5 years old, I was a toddler, and we had a barn on the very back part of our property. And my brother and some of the hippies from the neighborhood, they used to go back there and carouse and do their business back there. And of course, you know, I was a child without any direction, and I was a child without any direction from my family. And so, inevitably, I made my way back to the barn, just where everybody else was. And you know, sin is a sick thing. Sin is a robber. And I don't know why, but people do crazy things when they're in sin. And they thought it would be just fun to see this little kid, this little child. They thought it would be fun to see him high on drugs. And so they held me down on the floor. And I don't want to lift up sin tonight, but I would surely like to lift up the grace of God. And they held me down on the floor of that barn and blew marijuana smoke into my mouth. And, you know, they got me high. And I realized that I felt good when I was high. Even as a little child, it did something for me. It filled a void within me, I thought, that nothing else had done. And I realized that I had acceptance from those that were at least all that I had to look up to. And so I continued to go with them. To make a long story short, that was all of my life. from a child, from just a little baby, I never remember a gospel song being sung in my home. I never remember a Bible being in my home. I don't have one relative that I know of in my memory that ever named the name of Jesus Christ. Not one. I was never taken to church. We never talked about spiritual things. It was the world. It was the world. And so living in that kind of an atmosphere and having an addiction for drugs, and I became addicted to anything. I just had an addictive nature. I didn't want to be normal. I wanted to be high. I felt good when I was on drugs. And so my life, of course, ended in crime and, you know, the typical things. I didn't go to school, and my mother, she was a nervous wreck and right nigh to a breakdown, and she could not handle me. I was as wild as a buck, you could just imagine, without having any father or influence or stronghold within my life. And I wouldn't go to school. And so finally the county got involved, and they sent me over to a home, a second chance home. And they had a special school there, and they felt like, well, maybe, you know, we can give this boy a second chance here. We can try to get him on the right road. But inevitably, that did not work out. It just didn't work out there. I was causing confusion within the home there. And, well, they just sent me right back where I was. They sent me right back to where I was. And when I was about 10 years old, I had lived in that kind of lifestyle for a long time. And I was selling drugs and doing drugs at just a little child. And I got arrested for selling 100 hits of hallucinogenics, 100 hits of LSD to a man that had become a narcotic agent. And so they sent me to a place in Columbia, South Carolina, for about a year. That was a youth home, a youth prison. And they sent me there, and I was there for a while, and I went to NA and AA and those types of programs they force you to go to while you're there. And it just really didn't help me much. And so when I finally did my bit of time and got out, they sent me right back to the same environment. Right back to the same environment. And I was out for just a little while, and my brother, in a drunken stupor, burned our home down. And so then we had nothing. We had nothing left. And I gave myself to the cunningness of the street to survive any way that we could. I don't have time to go into all this tonight. I know I have a limited amount of time. To make a long story short, you can just imagine the kind of life that I had and the wretched brokenness that I was in. I had gotten out of prison again. I had went and had some attempted safe-cracking charges on me. And South Carolina had seen quite enough of me, and they were ready to get rid of me. And just in a miraculous way, there was a group of people, a family, that their heart had been tendered for me, and they arranged for me to come to North Carolina up underneath their custody. And so happened that their uncle was the magistrate in South Carolina, and so that was arranged, and they sent me with them. And they spoke highly for me and said that they would take me in. And so when the trial date came, they gave me probation and sent me to North Carolina. And I did a little bit better there, but I was still bound. I was still bound by the drugs. And I ended up marrying a woman, marrying their daughter, as a matter of fact. You need to be careful who you open your home up to. So I married their daughter. And I made her life miserable, and she was not a Christian girl, and I led her into deeper sin than what she was already in. And I was at this time a cocaine addict. I was shooting up about a quarter ounce of cocaine every 2 weeks. I was out there, did not sleep. There were times that I did not lay my head on the bed for weeks at the time. Never go to sleep. I smoked 3 packs of Marlboros every day. Every word that came out of my lips were vulgar. I did not know how to speak English. I was bound. I can remember my dear wife coming to the apartment where I would be doing drugs and knocking on the door, knowing I was there, and I knew she was there. I'd never answer the door. I'd lie, cheat, steal, whatever, for the drugs. And about that time, not too long after that, my wife and I were compelled to go to a church on a Mother's Day. And my wife had had enough of sin. Sometimes you don't need preaching. Sometimes you just get fed up with sin. And my wife was tired of this life. She knew better. She knew better. Like many of us, know better. And she went to the altar that day. Regardless of what the man preached, she was going to the altar. And she went to the altar and she gave it up to the Lord and she got thoroughly saved. But she came back into an atmosphere where there was a man that was trying to destroy her faith because I despised the peace that she had within her. I would pour beer on her and cuss her and blow pot smoke in her face and play rock and roll music as loud as we could, and we still kept partying. But all my wife did, as a tender, young baby Christian, she sat there reading her Bible up underneath that persecution because of the grace of God. Not too long after this, I had went to go and acquire some more drugs, and when I pulled into my driveway, I had about a half of an ounce of controlled substance in my car. And when I pulled up into my one-way driveway, there was no way out. There were about 10 narcotic agents there. They raided my home. They found several different things in there. And they arrested me. And my wife still prayed. And I tell her, honey, now you pray. You pray that God will get me out of this. He'll have to listen to you. And she says, I'm praying, honey. I'm praying. She wasn't praying for that, though. And the Lord worked His work through my life. He took me to prison. I was facing a 40-year prison sentence. At this point in time, I had had a lot of bad habits in my life. I was a drunkard. It's just sin. And I had 5 DUIs, 3 driving under revokes. I mean, I just was in court so much I couldn't even hold down a job with all these other things on top of me. And so they finally, the day came, and they told me, just make sure you bring your toothbrush with you because you are going to prison. And I went to prison. And I went to prison with a foul mouth. I went to prison with a cocaine addiction. I went to prison with an alcohol problem. I went to prison with broken spirits. I went to prison with torn affections. I went to prison just as bound as I was before I got there. But when I got to prison this time, we had one little boy at this time. He was just a baby. He wasn't even a year old when I went to prison. And I was there for a little while and no preacher came by and nobody came by and gave me a gospel tract. And I wish I could have heard a good tape from Charity Gospel, but I didn't. But I'll tell you, somebody came by to visit me one day. I was in my prison cell and the Spirit of God came by that way. He began to deal with my heart and strong conviction came upon me. He began to show me my pattern of life. He began to show me that continually I had been in and out of jail, in and out of prison, in and out of one home, all of my life, that all I'd ever knew. I never remember playing with a matchbox car. I never remember playing cowboys and Indians. I remember doing drugs. And I remember learning how to roll up marijuana. And I remember learning how to sell drugs. I never remembered any of those things as childhood. But the Lord began to show me that either I would turn to Jesus Christ or either I would spend the rest of my days in and out of prison and then inevitably go to hell. And I didn't like either one of those choices. And I fell down on my face. And I said, God, if there's anything that you can do. See, I'd been to NA, I'd been to AA. I turned over forest fulls of new leaves.
I tried over and over again, but none the better. I said, God, if there is anything that You can do, would You do it? Brother Dean was talking the other day, is there ever any more miraculous salvations? Well, it may not happen like that for everybody, but it happened like that for me. When I got up off of my face, I didn't feel no lightning bolts. My hair didn't stand up on the back of my head. But when I got up off of the concrete, I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things had passed away and all things had been made new. That's been nigh to 15 years ago. I have never shoved another syringe in these arms. I've never lit up another cigarette. I've never drank another drink of Jack Daniels. I've never let another vile word come out of these lips. God saved me thoroughly by His grace. There are two aspects of the Word of God that we read here. The Bible tells us, one, that the Spirit of God that brings the grace of God, He begins to teach us. And He transforms us. And when I came home from prison, I was a new man. My wife had a new husband. My child had a new daddy, but I had a lot to learn. I had a lot to learn. We went to a nominal church, didn't preach anything, but I had 7 hours a day to stick my face in the Word of God when I was in prison, and I saw that there was something different about the people in this book and about the people that I fellowship with. I saw there was something different about the people in this book and what I saw in the mirror. And I began to say, God, I want true holiness. Lord, I want to know You. I'll tell you what, nobody at my church told me to get rid of my TV, but I read the Bible that said not to bring an abomination into your house lest you become a cursed thing like it. And I said, it must go. Nobody told me that I had to quit listening to rock and roll music, but I realized that I couldn't be defiled by those things. They had to go. Well, you can just imagine we were really out there. My wife, she wore a big, it looked like fishing lures in her ears and all these things. And we were just out there. But I'll tell you, God took us on a journey. God took us on a journey through this book. He says in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth, for Thy Word, it is the truth. I want to tell you something here, brother and sister, tonight. This Word, it's the truth. It'll still get the job done. It does the work. No matter how far your loved one may have gone, no matter how hopeless you think the situation may be, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. God is able to do the job. God is able to do the work. There's a song that says, dark disdain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, near to deep despair and heartache, near to deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. He can allow you to live above sin, brothers and sisters. And He has helped me. Me and my wife have 7 children now. And because of the influence of this church, we never heard a message on the home. I didn't think that stuff was in there. I began to look, it's on every page. Why haven't we ever heard about this? Why haven't we ever heard about this? And through the influence of this church and through the ministers within this church, listen, it's been the grace of God. We used to be inconsistent. Now we're on our face before the Lord early in the morning and late at night, and we have constant devotions with our family. And my oldest child, the one that was rebellious because he was raised in that, gave his life thoroughly to Christ. Listen, it works, brothers and sisters. It works. It's the real thing. And I just thank God that salvation's real. God's too real to play games with. Let Him have His way with us this week. Let Him have His way with us for the rest of our life. And let's not ever stop telling the message. Jesus saves from sin.
Well, we have another brother that's going to share his testimony tonight. But, I'll just make this announcement here after he's done sharing his testimony, before we have the brother come and share the message with us, we would like to lift an offering for the Tate Ministry. And anyone who's writing a check out, make it out to Charity Ministries rather than the Tate Ministry or Charity Tate Ministry. Make it out to Charity Ministries if you're writing a check. So we will have that after the brother shares his testimony. Also, I almost forgot here. This wallet was found in prayer room 19. So if you're in prayer group 19, you may want to check your pocket. We have a wallet here for you. I don't think there's a name in it, but come to me then, get that, okay? Also, a praise report. We prayed the other night for Benuel Esch's son who fell down the steps, and it was a very critical thing indeed. But he came home from the hospital today. We want to give God glory for that. Praise God. Let's just stand up and pray before the brother comes. And a brother was sharing with me that from the time that the first doctor checked him till the second doctor checked him, in that time we started praying, and it was a very different report that the second doctor gave. So we believe that God healed that young boy. We give Him glory. Oh God, we lift up our hearts in praise. Lord, we're not ungrateful tonight. We thank You for healing that little boy that broke his head open about. Lord, I thank You for restoring him back to his parents and giving him his life back, Lord. We give You thanks, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, You are the giver of life. You are the preserver of life. And You are the one that gives us eternal life. And we give You thanks tonight. You are worthy to be praised, to be worshipped and adored. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for this service here tonight. Another opportunity to sit under the sound of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts. Anoint the word. Give the brother a sound mind as he comes and shares his testimony. God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, Brother Wayne, you may come.
Good evening, everybody. From the most holy name of Jesus. I'm not any different from anybody else sitting out there tonight. I grew up in a Mennonite home. Grew up in a Christian home, a very godly home. I grew up in a church there where we had read the German. I think there's a lot of people here tonight that can relate to me. I could read the German, but I never understood what I was reading. The Word of God never came through. And where I grew up, you didn't read the English. We could have a visiting people at the church, and they still preached in the German. If you read the English, it was wrong. So I never got the Word of God. I was taught that you don't read the English. So I started down my own way, and I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I read out of the Bible. But when I became a youth, me and a couple buddies started down our own path. We weren't allowed to do much of anything. So we went and found our own fun. We went and started smoking and we started drinking. We thought that took care of everything. We was really having fun, but Sunday we was sitting there on the bench listening. A total hypocrite. And I never really realized what a hypocrite was till God really got a hold of me 3 months ago and totally, totally changed my life around. If anybody tonight can go out there in the street and find me a hypocrite, bring him here. Because you won't find him out there, you will find him in the church. That's where the hypocrites are. And God showed me what a hypocrite I was. I couldn't believe how bad I really was. And when Brother Denny was preaching yesterday morning, it's the first time I heard him preach. And God came upon me. I wasn't sure what was going to happen there for a while. I was a little scared. I wasn't sure if I was going to jump up and shout or fall on the floor or the heart was going to come out of the chest. But the Spirit of God was on me and God said, write your whole experience out on paper so you understand it more fully. He said, write down the things that I forgave you for. So that's what I did. But there was a time that I think that I was born again. I was involved in prison ministry. But I never really gave up. I never gave up myself. But God was working in my life, and I finally gave up on that. I got involved more and more in smoking and drinking, crousing around with people I shouldn't have been crousing around with. I was involved in pornography. I was a liar. I was, brethren and sisters, in the pits of hell. There ain't no other way to put it, but I was in the pits of hell. You know, in Psalms 139, it talks about that. Even when you're in the pits of hell, God has got His hand on you. Whether you're serving Him or not, God has got His hand on you. He's in control. He's got you in the palm of His hand. At any time, and I don't know why, God chose to save me. But any time He could have stopped my breathing, because He gave me breath. He could have stopped my heart from beating. He could have done anything to me. I was too bullheaded to even realize what that was. I was too bullheaded to realize that God had me. I went to church every Sunday. I wore the right clothes. I sat there on the bench next to the front like a good little boy. I listened to the preaching. I sang the songs. I read my Bible at Sunday school. Did that mean anything? No. Not a thing. But God is so good. For the first time on Monday evening, right here in this service, February 9th, 2004, when the invitation call was given, for the first time in my life, I was not convicted and heavy of sin to come to the altar. Am I still a sinner? Yes, I am still a sinner. But by the grace of God, I've been saved. I could actually stand here and pray for my brethren. I knew what they were going through. I wrote down some things I'm sure I didn't get them all. I wrote down some things what God forgave me for. He forgave me for lying. He forgave me by cheating money out of people. When I say cheating money out of people, I think we probably all have been guilty for it. How often at the end of the day when we're working for somebody and it's all about 5:40. We'll mark it 6 o'clock. We worked hard today. Friends, that is cheating. That is lying. Ain't no other way to put it, but it's flat cheating. I was rebellious in the church, rebellious at home, mistreated my wife terribly. Brother that shared today, shared a beautiful message about marriage. Brethren, that was me. Word for word, that was me. Every time a knife went into that box, it hurt me. Because I knew that I'd done that to my wife. But I was too bullheaded to know. It's like you said, she was supposed to be submissive. I was the one in control. Friends, it don't work that way. I mistreated my children. He forgave me for all this. I didn't read my Bible. I'd go months without reading my Bible or really praying. I didn't know how to pray. I read the Bible and they were like dead words. It didn't mean nothing to me. So I just picked up my old Western book and started reading. I got more out of that than I did out of the Bible. God forgave me for that. And for the first time in 35 years, I know what it means to read the Bible and pray. God shows me things in the Bible, reveals things to me. Friends, I've only been a Christian for 3 months. And He's already done this much for me in 3 months. I don't know what He's going to do for me in the next 6 years. But I can't hardly wait to see. Because it can only get better. He forgave me for not believing. You know, I went to church every Sunday. Did I believe? There were times that I did. But there were times that I didn't. I used to be a heavy smoker and a drinker. The brother that shared his testimony last night, I wished I would have come from his place rather than from where I've come from. I think it's a whole lot easier to get rid of drugs and alcohol than it is religion. When religion is preached into you, it's hard to get out of it. And to this day, I still sometimes, something comes up and the old man wants to stand up and say, "Hey, you weren't taught that way." And I says, "That's right, but I know different now. God has taught me, and He's still teaching me." I don't know how many people I've deceived. God has forgiven me for that. Holding grudges towards friends and family. How many of us are guilty for that? You know, we all do it. But God can forgive us. He forgave me. Cursing, swearing, going to bars, living a filthy life. But come Sunday, I'd go to church. You know, I was proud. When God got a hold of me, He did a mighty work. He forgave me for hypocrisy. You know, I never really realized what a hypocrite was until I became a Christian. Oh, I seen plenty of hypocrites in church, though, while I was in church. Oh, look at him and look at her. You know, I was always better than everybody else. But by the grace of God, He forgave me. I wrote a little prayer out. I'm going to read that kind of yesterday morning when Brother Denny was preaching. It says, I thank you, God, for forgiving me of all my sins and filling my heart with your Holy Spirit and a God-like love for my family and friends. God, I pray that I would continue serving you. Please give me the strength to go on and the strength to seek and serve you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me back to my family. Please help me to be who I need to be for my family. There are two brethren that were a big part in my conversion. One brother is here tonight. One brother is back in Oregon where we go to church. Thank you for two special brothers that you put in my life that would not give up on me. Brother Veezy Glenn, Brother Brent Baker. And a special thanks for a special sister in Christ, a true friend, someone who really cares about me. She is my wife, Sharon. Thank you, Lord, for her. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Those three never gave up on me. Thank you, brother. About 12 years ago, Bees and I worked together, both as bullheaded as the other one. You think we got along? No. We both knew the best. We never really had any knockout, drag-out fights. He was always bigger than me, so I never tried that. But that's beside the point. You know, there's always tension. When there's two brothers or two guys on the job that aren't Christians, it's hard for them to get along. And when I heard that God got a hold of these, I was like, there ain't no way. There ain't no way God's going to change somebody harder than steel. That guy is just as crooked as I am. He's just as simple as I am. I ain't going to change him. He can't. There ain't no way. I drive a truck and I try to make a run out to Oregon every week to see the family. Brother Veese lives there in Fruitland, Idaho, and he lives right close to the truck stop. I always stop. And we got to visiting with each other, and even though I wasn't a Christian, God had been working a little bit in my life. I'd stop and have a cup of coffee with him sometimes, and sometimes he'd come in there and pick me up, take me out to the house and fix supper for me. He don't realize what that did for me. True love. A God-like love. One night I called him in there. There's something I wanted to clear up with him, because I was always he's kind of obnoxious on the job. I carried this with me all these years, and I wanted to clear this up with him. So I called him up and asked him to come into the truck stop and have a cup of coffee with me that night. So he come in there. We sat down. Friends, God works in a miracle. God works in mysterious ways. He started talking to me in a very loving way about my life. He just asked me, he said, "What's God doing in your life?" What did I have to say? Nothing. He really wasn't doing anything in my life. I didn't let him. We ended up sitting there for 3 hours talking about this, that, and the next thing. I was talking about how bad my wife was. How she needed God. If my wife could only find Jesus, my whole marriage would be saved. I look back at that now, it is kind of humorous. After about 3 hours of ease, goes, "What you called me in here for anyway?" I said, "Well, I really called you in to make something right with you." "Oh, well, what was that?" I said, "Well, I just wanted to make things right with you about how I acted when I was working for you." You know, God used that to bring him in there to testify to me what God had done. And that night, he shared with me, I believe it was that night, he shared with me what God had done in his life. Brethren and sisters, I could tell a difference in that iron post. He wasn't no iron post anymore. He was changed. Completely changed, brethren and sisters. God got a hold of him and changed him. That started something in my life that he didn't know. We had met a couple times before that and talked some too. He looked me in the eye and says, "Wayne," he says, "you're as bullheaded as anybody. But," he said, "for once, I want you to be bullheaded and get back to God. Be bullheaded so that the devil can't get you." He says, "Give up. Give up." And dear Brother Brent from Oregon, he'd call me on the phone. When I was on the road, he'd just share a little bit with me. Let me know he's praying for me. Just let me know that he's a friend. A friend that cared. I knew I had the whole church in Oregon praying for me. I still thought it was my wife's fault. If I could only change my wife. But that night, after 3 hours, he left. I went out to my truck. I spent the night there. That truck stopped. I was waiting to get a load. Right there close. I prayed like I haven't prayed in years. God forgave me. I didn't know how to pray. But God forgave me that night. went out to get a load over there in a little town called Weezer, Idaho. Went down there and got my load. Called V's on the phone. And asked him where he was. I knew he'd planning on going to Weezer. And I was loaded. I was headed out. And he says, "Hey, where are you at?" He says, "We're just headed down there to get some building permits. We got to go to the city office down there." He said, "The kids want to see your truck. I'm going to park the van out there at the end of the road." Brethren, when I come by there, they were all lined up, single file, waving at me. That touched me so deeply. They would take time out of their day just to stand beside the road and wave at me as I went by. True friends. That spoke to me. I look back on that. I can see Jesus in every one of them hands waving. That was a divine appointment from God. But I still couldn't give up my cigarettes. Of course, I did that day. Threw them out the window. Going down the road, picked them out of the pack one by one and threw them out so nobody could just find the pack and smoke them. 2 days later, the devil hit me. Boy, I was depressed. I went and bought me another pack. So I was always told, a habit like that takes a while to kick off. So I smoked me probably 2 or 3 cigarettes out of there, and I'm like, man, what am I doing? So I threw those away. A couple days later, I'd have me another pack of cigarettes. Smoke a couple of those. Finally says, what am I doing? I'm fooling myself. God forgave me of my sins, and what am I doing? I'm sitting here doing something He forgave me for. I said, God, help me. I need Your help. I can't do this alone. I said, You need to take this craving of cigarettes away, and boom. I haven't had a cigarette in 3 months, brethren and sisters. When I smell the smoke of a cigarette, it repulses me. So don't tell me when if you got a bad habit, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's smoking, it's drinking, it's pornography. I don't care what it is. When God gives you a new heart, you're truly repentant, He will take that craving away from you. You don't have to go back to that old sin and try it like Brother Emmanuel was showing today, a little bit at a time. It don't work that way. Dump the whole can out. Dump the whole can out. That's the only way to get rid of it. It's the only way. In Hosea 14:4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. What kind of a promise is that? What more do we need from God? I have a poem here, or it's actually a song I want to read quick. See, my time's up. But how many of you, brethren and sisters, tonight, do you know where you're going to go? That little boy that fell down the steps, I don't know if it was the front steps or not, but he busted open his head. What assurance do you guys have tonight that you won't miss that first step out there when you leave tonight and fall to your death? People have fallen to their deaths in shorter falls than that. So tonight, don't wait any longer. Believe me, if God can turn me around and Brother V's around, He can turn anybody around. The brother last night, we all come out of the pits of hell, and God has turned us around. This is called the courtroom. If tonight you stood in heaven's court to seek eternal favor, would you face Jesus Christ as judge, or would you face Him as your Savior? There are many who don't quite know for sure what that verdict would be, if ever. So let's imagine for a moment you're standing dead center in the courtroom of forever. Just imagine you're in the courtroom. Just imagine God's here tonight. Tonight, you're either going to go to heaven or to hell. Sitting before you is a structure, massive and intense. It's here your fate will be determined before this judge's bench. Then a voice booms, "This court's now in session." And your adrenaline starts to rush. Peering down with eyes that see through your soul is God the Father, your judge. Then off to your left across the room is the virtual silhouette of sin. Stepping out of the shadows of condemnation is your worst nightmare walks in. On his face is a smirk of evil incarnate, his mind fixed on your destruction in hell. You've just been introduced to your prosecuting attorney, none other than Satan himself. The Bible says he's the accuser of brethren, so guess what he's going to do? He's going to accuse you of your sins, and he knows them all, both the old and the new. He's prepared his case for years. Now the golden moment is his. So in arrogance, he presents his case to the judge, and it comes out sounding something like this. "Oh God," says God, "you see this worthless piece of trash over here." He's talking to me. "This one is a sinner to the core. This one has committed adultery, cursed his neighbor, stolen money, been into drugs, alcohol, and even more. This hopeless wretch has even slandered friends. And by that guilty face, this whole courtroom can tell that to a moral certainty and beyond any reasonable doubt, this one deserves eternal judgment in hell." The words of accusation still echo, your every sin thrown up in your face. Then God opens the book where every deed is recorded and reviews your records of disgrace. God says, "This book says you did this, this, and this, and everything you were accused of today. Now before I sentence you to hell forever, are there any last words you have to say?" Now, if it's true, you're standing there in the courtroom of eternity, where God, with God to your front and Satan the prosecutor to your left. There's one remaining eternal truth, one that's crucial to remember, one you should never, ever, ever forget. That on the other side of the courtroom is the one and the only Son of God, revealed in time and space, and he's your defense attorney who has never lost a case. It's not Buddha, Muhammad, or Krishna, or any others who succumb to death. Ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of the courtroom is Jesus Christ the Nazareth. Then Jesus jumps up, says, "Wait a minute, Judge. Now I've got something to say. May I remind you that on a cross 2,000 years ago, I washed his sins away. I was crucified. I died. They put me in a tomb. But long about the midnight hour, the power of God hit me, and I walked out of that grave, alive and well with resurrection power." Then the devil said, "It's in the book. It's written in the book. Check that book, O God. Check that book." And God said, "Okay." Then he takes the book out, lays it open, and says, "Now we'll see what this book has to say." He turns the first page, the second page, the third. By the fourth, the devil seems shook. God closes it and says, "The blood of Jesus must have worked, because there's absolutely nothing in this book." The devil says, "Now wait a minute. Check that book again. All his sins are written down. They're all right there." God says, "Devil, maybe you're mistaken altogether. Maybe it's this other book down here." The devil cries, "No, not that book, not that one." God said, "Devil, why are you so uptight?" God sets the book down. The dust flies, and on the cover it says, "The Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name in that book? Is your name in that book for sure? If you've been forgiven and your name is written, then lift your hands and praise the Lord. Yes, my name's in that book. Yes, my name's in that book tonight. I've been forgiven, and I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't wait any longer. Don't run away from God. Tonight, brothers and sisters, tonight is the night. We have no assurance. I think it was Brother Manny preached the other night. We have no assurance of returning here for the rest of the week. Tonight is the night.
So tonight we want to once again have a time in the Word of God and time here together seeking the Lord with revival in mind and in our hearts, looking to the Lord to speak to us. So we'll have a testimony from Randy Kraft tonight. I believe he's from Pennsylvania here, as I understand from Malin Fisher. I'm going to share a short testimony with us tonight then, brother. And I believe after that we will have another song. Brother Dale, you just come up right after that, after his testimony. And then after that, we'll have with us tonight and tomorrow night, Lord willing, here, Brother Gerard DeToit from Canada, from the Northwest up there. And he's been here before. Many of you probably have either met him or heard him speak here. And he has decided to come and been able to come, and we're thankful for that. So we trust you will pray for him and that God will use his heart and his words tonight to speak to us through his servant. So we bless God for this evening. Thank you again for being here. So Randy, why don't you come now, share your testimony. Thank you.
I just want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But tonight, I want to lift up the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Because for the long time, I knew Him as Jesus Christ, but I didn't know Him as Jesus Christ, my Lord. But you wouldn't have known it from hearing me talk to people. Because for the last 30 years, I thought I did know Him as my Savior. I was raised in a home and in a church that believed that if you were sprinkled as a baby, and if you went to confirmation class as a teenager and got a certificate of confirmation, that you were going to heaven. That's what we were taught. And so I called myself a Christian from that point on. And then when I was 20 years old, I met a man who was completely different. He had a light in his eyes, and he had a quiet assurance that I couldn't figure out. And so I asked him where it came from. And he told me he was a born-again Christian. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, but I don't have what you have. What's the difference here? And you have to understand, I had no theology at all. I got a certificate of confirmation, was told I was going to heaven, and I was completely ignorant of the plan of salvation. And so at the age of 20 years old, it was explained to me for the first time. And he led me in a prayer of salvation. And I thought I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but really I only accepted Him as my Savior. And I didn't go to church or anything after that. I thought I was okay with God. I thought I was saved. But again, there was just nothing. There was nothing in my life that would indicate that. I just thought I could go on sinning, and I would still go into heaven because Jesus Christ shed His blood for me. It wasn't that brother's fault. He had the real thing. There was no question about it. But he, somewhere, you know, I just didn't receive the real thing. So for the next 20 years, I guess, I would feel a draw of the Spirit of God and go to a church service. And I'd go to the altar and cry a bucket of tears and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior again. But there was nothing. There was nothing. And so I got married, and our lives, we both called ourselves Christians because we both had the same background. But there, I mean, we were good people. We didn't do bad things, but there still was nothing in there. There was nothing. And then because of some problems that I had, my marriage broke up. Not problems, sin. I'm so, I apologize, I'm just, when you mention something like sin, and you realize how bad it is, it's just in here, and you realize, and your heart is just filled with regret. But the marriage, my wife left, and I knew I needed God. And there was an evangelist on the radio telling me that God can fix you overnight. And so I went to get fixed overnight because I had a terrible temper. Well, what I did was I walked into a charismatic Word of Faith church and got swept up in the laughter and the dancing and the carrying on, so-called manifestations of God that I thought were Christianity. But all that did was keep me happy for a while, and then I'd go home. And I wasn't changed. There was no difference in my life. And then God is just such a merciful God. He got hold of my pastor's heart and turned him completely around. He repented before the whole church, and he started preaching a strong, strong message of repentance, turning to God with all of your heart, forsaking the world. And it was at that time that we started getting charity tapes. I'm not sure how we acquired them, but we started listening to them. And I knew there was an authenticity to the Christianity up here. We were being preached the truth, but there were some things that I was hanging on to that I just refused to let go. There were some things I just didn't want to repent of, and there were some other things I just didn't want to confess because of the terrible nature of them, and I didn't want anyone to know. And so I went on professing to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I considered myself a righteous person because I did good works. I worked hard. I tithed. I fed the hungry. We even went down on the streets of Baltimore preaching repentance to the homeless. And I thought I was saved. I thought I was right in God's eyes. But there was nothing. Nothing in here. And I couldn't figure it out because there was this thing between me and God, and I couldn't figure it out because I thought I was saved. I thought I was right with God because I was doing good deeds. And I had repented of some things, but not everything. There were some things I wouldn't even utter. And so I just started drying up and drying up and drying up, and I couldn't even just discipline myself to read my Bible. I could hardly discipline myself to pray. I mean, if someone would preach the cross of Jesus Christ, I would break down in tears. I would just cry and cry because I thought, what a wonderful Savior to die for a sinner like me. I am so thankful that He died for me and that I'm saved. But I wasn't saved. And so I didn't know what to do. I was empty. I thought I was dying on the vine, but I wasn't on the vine. And then when the brochure came about this meeting, I thought, well, maybe if I hang around a bunch of godly men whose hearts are hungry for God, maybe I'll get recharged. Maybe some of that will rub off on me and I'll go home loving God. And I even called to see if I could stay with a family up here because I thought maybe if I stayed under the influence of a godly family for a week, you know, stayed in the meetings and then didn't go out to a motel someplace where I'd be under the influence of the world. But that's not what I needed. I know you know that. And I Brother Malin called up and told me his home was welcome, was open to me, and I was welcome there. And I showed up. And Sunday night, I showed up there, and Malin greeted me with the warmest smile and the warmest welcome. But he was looking in my eyes, and I instantly thought, he knows. But he didn't treat me any different. He invited me in and he introduced me to the other brother. And the other brother looked in my eyes and he knew. And so we sat down in the living room and we talked for a while, and they asked some what I thought were just casual questions. And the whole time they were asking me, I'd answer, and then they'd look at each other. And then they'd ask me another question, and I'd answer, and they'd look at each other. I was very uncomfortable. Because I not only knew that they knew, I just didn't. I was afraid that they knew I knew that they knew. And so we went to bed that night, and they, God worked so wonderfully through those two brothers. I felt nothing but unconditional love. And in the morning, I was laying there pretending to read my Bible so I could impress John. And he came in, and I was reading in Ezekiel 36:25, I think, or somewhere in there, where it said, God will cause me to walk in His statutes. And I asked John, I said, I don't understand this. It says God will cause me to walk in His statutes, but I don't walk in His statutes. I have recurring sin in my life. There are some things that I just don't have victory over. And he said, brother, he said, if you have one unconfessed sin or one dark corner in your closet, he said, you can't get right with God. You have to lay it all down. And I think he told me that Sunday night also, or something along that line. And we came in here Monday morning, and right away Brother Denny got up preaching about false conversions. And I was sitting there, and my chest was thumping because he was talking directly to me. And I couldn't stand it. And so after his message was over, I was just sitting there. Crying out to God, saying, I don't have that, and I want that. And Brother John saw me. That's something about the way Jesus is working through Brother John. I'm not exalting John, but God is just so wonderful how He can use a man like that. He said everything right. He said, brother, you know, we can deal with that anytime you want. And I said, I need to deal with it right now. So these two dear brothers took me back in one of the prayer booths. And John said again, he says, you have to lay it all down. You have to confess it all. Are you willing to do that? And I said, I can't go on living like this. And so I started confessing the little sins and then the deeper ones, and God started bringing back those things that I'd pushed so far in the back that I never wanted to think about them again. He brought them to the forefront. And He gave me the grace to confess them before two brothers. And everything that I could possibly think of was out. It was just like all of heaven opened up above me. I finally had the peace and the joy that I had sought so long. And finally, the blood of Jesus Christ applied to me. And now I can stand before you tonight and call Him my Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.